working? Y'all can hear me? Perfect. Okay. Hey, I'm Callie. I am recently came on staff with BYG, so I'm working with the 9th and 11th graders here. My husband and I moved here from Troy. Is there any Troy grads in here? Okay. Yes. Sweet. So, yeah, we graduated from Troy May 2020, so right in the middle of COVID. We got married right in the middle of COVID, only had 10 people or less at our wedding, so it was good. It worked out. I'm really thankful it happened that way because I hate being the center of attention. So the thought of walking down an aisle and people just staring at me, I was like, no, I can't do it. So the Lord was faithful in that too. So so we kind of have a small family, so it worked out. But there's like kind of a little glimpse, I guess, into our life now that we moved here and we're married and life is good. So our ending of our, well, not the ending of our story, but what we have overcome, God was good and he was faithful. So just wanted y'all to know that, like, there is a happy. So speaking of our story, as I was just kind of like writing this and thinking through it and definitely praying through it, I was just kind of sitting back. And y'all ever just like sit back and you're just like in awe of God and what he can do and his power? So my life kind of fell apart, what I thought, and shattered, I guess, when I was 19. So God used it in many ways that I will forever be in awe of. I think going through what I went through really showed me his power and how powerful he is and how he can be and what he can do in our lives if we allow him, if we surrender that to him. So he is my life in many ways, so much so that I'm speaking to all of you. So this morning as I was driving here and I was praying and I just started crying because I was like, why? Like, you chose me. Like, you chose me for this story. You chose me for this woman's ministry. And y'all are already tearing up and you're going to get to me. I was just in awe that, like, he has created my story to be. Okay. All right, sorry. I'm not a robot. So I was just in awe that he's created. I'm only 23, and I'm speaking to all of you about what he's done in my life so far. So it's kind of funny, actually. So I got an email asking to speak at this before I was even, well, I was on staff with Briarwood at this point. I had accepted the offer, but I wasn't working yet. We were moving in, and I got this very long email from this sweet lady that I had not met yet and asked me to come speak. And so, of course, my immediate reaction was, I cannot do this. I'm not capable. I'm not equipped. Like, I am not where I can speak at this conference or whatever you mean. Ministry. I don't know. So I was just like, immediately the enemy attacked that part of me and just said, like, just wanted to belittle me and tell me that I was only 23 and that I didn't have much of life yet. But obviously he was wrong. So anyways, as we're moving here, settling in, that's when I got this email. And let me tell you, adjusting to Birmingham is a lot different from Troy. It's some of y'all know, I have to actually account for traffic here. I didn't have to do that in Troy. You can get from one side to the other side in Troy with 10, 12 minutes. So not like Birmingham at all. So we were kind of getting settled in. So you can only imagine the overwhelming feeling that I had of all of that and then coming here. So, but my point to that is that sometimes God calls us to be uncomfortable and to get out of our comfort zone. And it looks like doing this. It looks like asking my 9th and 11th graders those hard questions that I don't want to. But what is Christianity if we're not uncomfortable? So that is why I'm here, overcoming that uncomfortableness. But the story I'll be sharing with you all today is one all for the glory of God. I really want to set in that a lot, that nothing that I've done up to this point was for me at all. And even before I came to know the Lord and I was just living my life in my own sinful ways, he still had this plan written out for me. And so nothing that I say today I've done on my own strength or on my own, just walking away from what I have. So we'll kind of jump into it. So I'll be kind of referring back to Romans 5, 1 through 11. So if y'all want to turn there, I'll read through that, and then we'll kind of take it apart as we go on. But Romans 5, 1 through 11 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into his grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. For while we are still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For no one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to even die. But God shows his love for us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him, by the wrath of God. For it is while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now than we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." So when I was kind of preparing through this, I read through Romans, and it really stuck out to me that that he says, like, sufferings produces endurance, produces character, and produces hope. And so I think when I was going through that, I was trying to relate back to Scripture of how the Lord has used that to produce these things in my life. So hopefully as we go through the story, you can see some of those glimpses. But a little bit of background. I grew up in Montgomery, Alabama. And yes, I wore shoes. The other day, Jay was taking me through and introducing me to people in the church. And I told someone I'm from Montgomery, and her response was, "Did you grow up wearing shoes?" So, yes, I did. I didn't know that was a thing until now, but I guess I would prefer not to, but whatever. So, anyways, I grew up in Montgomery. I was an only child, and my mother's name was Shara. My dad's name is Grady. And so I lived with my mom. My parents separated when I was two. I don't really share this a lot, so anyways. My dad had a very bad alcohol problem. He was an alcoholic, and so my mom didn't want me working in that type of environment. And part of it, she worked for DHR, so I'm sure she was like, she didn't want me to grow up in that. And so I say that because I'm just kind of showing you a little bit of a glimpse of who she was, that she loved a man very deeply and left him for me. So that's just like her love for me outweighed what she wanted me to be and who she wanted me to be and grow up to be. And so anyway, so another part of this is that my only experiences of my earthly father was good, because he was what they call a functioning alcoholic. So he would not drink all during the day or whatever most of alcoholism looks like, but he would get off of work and drink until he would pass out, or he would drink until he went to sleep, and then he would wake up the next morning and go to work and be completely fine. So, and it wouldn't affect him, he wouldn't be hungover, nothing like that. So he was what we call a functioning alcoholic. But so during that time, he never really missed a beat, and most people didn't even know he had an alcohol problem. And, like, none of his friends really knew unless they were with him at night. So he was really good at hiding it and only bringing it home to me and my mom. So, like I said, she left him when I was two. They never actually got a divorce. We had a really dynamic with my family growing up. So they were separated. We lived separately. I lived with my mom as an only child, and my dad had his house. But we did everything together. Like, we went to church together, we went to movies together, we went to eat together. We functioned as a family, but we lived separately. So very weird, I know. And my friends, when I would tell them when I was little that my parents were separated, they didn't believe me. They would be like, no, they're not. My parents really did love each other, and that was another thing. I never saw them argue, ever. Like, not even a little bit. They really did love each other. Even when I went off to college, they still went on dates. It was weird. But it worked for us. It was our dynamic, and it worked. So it was my mom and I that lived together. So fortunately, I grew up with what I say, a Proverbs 31 woman. She supported me. She loved me. And she was the best mother that I could ever imagine someone having. And maybe I'm a little biased, but that's okay. So I lived with her and just the two of us. And whatever dog I had at the time, I don't know why we went through seasons of different dogs. Like every year, I don't really know. That was probably not right. But anyways, whatever dog I had at the time. So my mom and I were really close. Most of my current high school girls will always complain about their mom, or I'm sure some of y'all know, have experienced it, but they'll complain about their mom, or they'll just be like, she nags me, or she wants me to do this, and I don't, or whatever, and I never really went through that stage with my mom. We always were close, and she was one that never really judged me. She always listened. She was always gentle and tender, and she always pointed me to the cross. So that might have been where I would get a little annoyed. I would come home and have a terrible day and be so upset, and her response would be, well, we're going to pray about it, or let's read scripture about it. And it was always pointing me to that direction in my life. So I grew up going to church. I grew up in a private Christian school. I grew up where when I came home, it didn't just stop there. Like, I was continuously being poured into. And I would say she was the first person to ever share the gospel with me. So, but I trusted her, and I trusted what she believed in, even though I thought she was crazy at times. She would come in my room, and she would be like, the Lord told me this today, or like, I know that the Lord is doing this. And I'm like, okay. Like, I just kind of looked at her and nodded my head, and I was like, all right, I respect you. But I got to a point where I would notice the things that she would say would be true. And so, because scripture is active and living and breathing, and so what she would say would be what we would learn in school or whatever. And so I got to the point where she would pray about things and the Lord would fulfill them in some sort of way. And obviously he doesn't always give us exactly what we pray for, because his plan is far better than ours. But I would go to her and I would be like, can you pray for this for me? Because I just thought that like her and the Lord had a good little connection going. And so I was like, here you go. Here's this. You pray for this for me. But I wasn't doing it on my own, which makes no sense. But that's just where I was. So I remember being in grocery stores or Walmart and her sharing her faith with people, and even just small little glimpses of like, well, God bless you or God loves you. But I remember specific times where she would clearly communicate the gospel to people. And so I knew the gospel growing up, and I could have told you the gospel, but I hadn't yet surrendered to it yet. And so my life looked like my faith was her faith. What she did, what she told me, what she prayed and how she believed is how I thought I was going to get into heaven holding on to her rope. I was like, I'm just going to barely make it in. But I just was like, this will work. That's what it is. So whatever. But anyway, so that woman was a part of the Great Commission for sure. So much so that I would just get so embarrassed. But again, I trusted what she was doing, and I trusted that there was something better and greater, and that she had hope. And so there were times at 2 a.m. in the morning when I was high school, staying up, watching whatever I was watching at the time, and I would go into the kitchen to get water or whatever, and I would see her in her little red recliner, reading scripture, praying, 2 o'clock in the morning, and I would just be like, this woman, like, what is she doing? And so she didn't even know it yet, but she really exemplified great discipline that now I try to play out in my life. She read Scripture all the time. She prayed all the time. She would read Scripture into other people's lives all the time. She was in the Word, and she was founded and grounded in truth. And so she really exemplified that well for me. And so I think even at a young age when I didn't quite know the Lord myself yet, she was already setting an example for me. So I say that to say that what you're doing now for your children or for your grandchildren, it plays out. Because she probably would have thought whatever to it, but I still hold true to it. And I still try to exemplify the things that she did, and that she just impacted me in a great way of discipline. So anyways, So I hope you kind of have a good picture of what she looked like, maybe, and that she was just a faithful woman, and that when I go through Proverbs 31, I'm like, wow, this is some of Sharon. And obviously not perfect, but sometimes I would think close to it. But she had a very big impact on me. So I'm sure some of y'all have caught on that I have been talking about her in a past tense. So now I'll kind of share with you how the Lord called her home and how He used me in all of that. So it was April 1st, 2017. I was a freshman in college. It's my second semester. So I had just turned 19 that February. I was attending Troy, and I was in a sorority called Phi Mu. So I had many friends. I was really involved. I loved being on my own, all for the wrong reasons. When I got to college, I didn't have her there, and not because the Lord had called her home yet, but because she was in Montgomery and I was in Troy. So I didn't have her to make me get up and go to church. I didn't have her to make me pray. I didn't have her. Every Friday, she would write verses on my mirror, and I would have to recite them to her. I didn't have that in college. And so she just would always pray, you know, that the Lord would use me in the way that He would, and hopefully I have made her proud in that. But I was doing whatever I wanted to do. I wasn't utilizing the things she had taught me at all. So I was living in complete depravity. I was so dead in my sin and so far from Christ. I was going out with friends. I was drinking underage. I was living in some sexual sin. I wasn't quite going as far as my friends with everything. I was never, you know, getting drunk every night, and I wasn't doing drugs, and I wasn't going home with different guys from the bar. So I was like, oh, I'm a little bit better. I'm not quite as bad. I just kind of played this comparison game. And then when I would go home to Montgomery, I would be who I wanted to be, or who I knew I wanted to be eventually, but I just kept telling myself, oh, after college, I'll be this person. But when I would go home, I would be the sweet little Callie who was a good girl and never got in trouble. And I was that all throughout high school. I never got in trouble. I would give my friends spiritual advice for whatever that was worth at that time. And I would share the gospel with people, and I knew all these things. I knew Scripture. I knew the books of the Bible, but it was all head knowledge. It wasn't heart level at this point. And so that was kind of the life I was living. I was just constantly living these two separate lives and just doing whatever I wanted to do. So at this point, going back to April 1st, 2017, I was in the car with a bunch of my probably hood rat friends. And we were on the way to a recruitment workshop for the sorority that I was in. And I was driving. I was picking all of them up. I always drove in college. I don't really know why I was always the one driving. But so I'm driving, and I get a phone call from my dad, who was crying uncontrollably. And he never cries. I had never seen him cry at this point. I had never heard him cry. And so it was like, something's bad. Like, something bad has happened, and I don't know what, but something bad. And all he would tell me is, you need to get your stuff, and you need to come home. You need to come to Montgomery. And I'm like, well, Dad, I'm on the way to a recruitment workshop. I'm a freshman. If I miss, like, these seniors aren't going to like me. I'm going to get a fine. And he was just like, no, you need to come home. And I was like, okay. So it kind of set in, something's going on. And so my now husband, Walker, we kind of left that out. We had been dating since high school. So we dated from high school into college, and we weren't one of those couples that ever broke up. We stayed together, and we dated as non-believers, and then we both became believers, which we'll get there. But anyway, so I called Walker, who's my now husband, and told him something's going on. I need to go to Montgomery. And he was like, okay, I'll come get you. I'll drive you. And so we start driving towards Montgomery. And for those of you that are kind of familiar with Troy, I don't know if you remember, like, where the movie theater was. I know y'all probably would. But we got about right there. So not far outside of Troy at all. And I looked at him, and I was like, she's gone. She's not here anymore. And it wasn't because she was sick or had any illness. I just knew. And I don't know how I knew. I just was like, she's not here anymore. And I had been texting her the night previously. And this is really sad. But I was texting her about 10 o'clock, and she stopped replying. And so I was like, okay. And then at like 12, because I was out, at like 12 o'clock that night, I texted her. And my last text to her was, I'm worried that you're not answering. And tried to call her, never answered, and I was just like, whatever, maybe she fell asleep because it's midnight. But obviously that wasn't the case. So anyways, I think for a long time after her passing and even coming to know the Lord shortly after that, I lived in a lot of guilt that the night she passed, I was getting drunk at a bar. And I think I dealt with that for a lot. Like, I clung on to that like, I could have been there, and I could have done, and I had convinced myself as if me being there, Callie, the business major, could have helped do something. But anyways, she passed away in her sleep, just an aneurysm. So the Lord called her home in a way that she would have wanted to go home. So anyways, where was I at? So I kind of just knew that she was gone and didn't really understand, but I was just like, I just know. So my ride from Troy to Montgomery was very numb. I was very cut off. I was very just like, I know that this is what's happening. And no one had told me at this point, but I just knew. And so we meet my dad, and by this time, like, they had already come and got her. And so I didn't see her or anything. Well, not in that, whatever. So I'm sitting there, and my dad, like, pulls me to the side. And the whole ride there, Walker's trying to convince me that she just is in the hospital or that something happened. And I was like, no, I know that she's gone. And so he tells me, he breaks the news to me. He's crying uncontrollably. And I just look at him, and I'm like, okay. Like, no cry, no nothing. Like, not what you would think someone would react at all. I was just completely, completely numb. Like, I was just in this frozen state. And I was like that for quite some time. We had her memorial. We went through her house. I never cried. Never cried. I just was, like, completely dead inside, completely numb. I had nothing. I was just like, well, this is it. We're just going to get it done and move on. And I regret a lot of that, too. I think I rushed through a lot of that. I was like, let's just get it over with. Like, let's just move past it. And I didn't ever really have anyone there to say, like, let's stop, let's breathe, let's, like, check this out. And I definitely didn't have anyone at that point, because she was that one telling me, like, let's go to prayer, let's go to scripture. God's got this, God's in control. I didn't have that at that point. And so the one good piece of me that I thought that I had been taken away. And so for a little while it was just like, well, God, like, I never became angry where I was like, you're not real, or why would you do this? It was just more of like, why me? I started to kind of victimize myself, and I started to isolate myself a lot. And I would just stay at home, and I just, like, wouldn't talk to friends. And when they would try to help, I would just get angry. I would just be like, you don't understand. And then when my friends would complain about, oh, I failed a test, I'm like, well, my mom died. So, and I would be as blunt as that. And it got pretty bad for a while. So I just really isolated myself. And I was just like, I'm the only one that feels this pain. I didn't really talk to my family. I just, y'all get that picture. Okay. So anyways, as I said before, Walker and I have been dating since high school. So Walker and I actually met when we were in elementary school. We met in second grade. Yeah, that's right. I invited him to my third birthday party, and he ripped it up. And so, anyway, so we had known each other for a really long time, and our families were really close. His mom and my mom were good friends, and so our relationship started with Walker would come home with us in the afternoons, and he would hang out at my house until his mom got off work to come pick him up. And so our parents were close. So when I was suffering the loss of my mom, Walker was as well. And so this is kind of where our testimonies intersect. But so when my mom passed away, it hit Walker. Walker was like, whoa, death is real, and we go somewhere after this life, and I'm not really sure where I would go. And so for him, it was around April that he was like, okay, I've got to really figure this out. And he knew my mom and had a really good relationship with her and knew her love for Christ. And so he was like, well, how do I get that? And so he was questioning in that way. And so her death opened his eyes to really set out for the Lord more than what we were doing. And so anyway, so 30 days later, that was April 1st that she passed away. 30 days later, Walker and I are walking downtown, obviously April 30th, and we're going to Mama Goldberg's, actually, and he gets a phone call from his dad, and his dad's like, where are you? I need to talk to you. And so we go and sit in the car, and he has it on speaker, and his dad's crying, and his dad's like, and I'm like, oh, I've heard this before. I'm like, this isn't good. And so his dad proceeds to tell Walker, I have stage 4 cancer, and I don't have much longer to live. And so he had stage 4 pancreatic and liver cancer. And they told his dad, you only have a couple of months to live. And so I think I kind of want to pause there for a moment to say that this timing for Walker and I seems crazy, and it was terrible, and we would not have pictured it. We wouldn't have chosen it at all. But I say that to say that God's perfectest timing, or twisted, God's timing is perfect, and that he knew what he was doing. And I think Carol mentioned last week that the Lord was going before her husband had passed, and he was laying a path for her, and the Lord was doing that for Walker and I, and we didn't even know it, and we didn't even know him yet. We were just living our selfish and sinless lives. And we were just like, one step after another, it's just going to get worse and worse, and that's the world. But God knew, and his timing was incredible. And I tell people all the time that I'm not thankful for my mom's passing, but I'm thankful for how the Lord used it. And I'm thankful that he allowed me to have so much endurance, and he allowed me to build so much character and hope founded in him. And so that's just my little pause there. So anyways, I could go into a lot more of how God used Walker and I during that time of when we found out about his dad. But so we were obviously going through a lot together, and we never broke up. We still stayed together, but Walker went home to, he was from Wetumpka. I don't know if y'all are familiar. It's, yeah, a little out in the middle of nowhere, but he was there, so he went there to be with his dad while his dad was getting sick and getting chemo, and he knew that his time would come fast. And so I stayed in Troy, and I was really just trying to work, figure out myself, trying to figure out, like, what are my next steps, kind of tracking up with school because I was still in college and trying to figure all that out. So 19 years old, I bought a house in Troy, and that was a lot at 19, and so 19 hit fast. It was, I had to become an adult like this overnight. I didn't have my mom in a spiritual sense, a financial sense, a physical, like, mothering sense. I didn't have that nurturer anymore, and so things just kind of set in pretty quickly for me. And so while I was in Troy, living by myself, and Walker is in Wetumpka living by himself, we were growing separately, spiritually, but also together. It was a really weird time, but God has used it incredibly. So I one day just woke up, and I was like, I'm tired of feeling sad all the time. I'm tired of feeling like I'm the victim. I'm tired of, like, just not feeling anything, which is so weird because I didn't want to feel this sadness and this grief, but I also didn't want to not feel anything. And so it was this weird middle ground that I was trying to figure out. But so one day I was just like, all right, that's it. You're not going to victimize yourself anymore. You're not going to isolate yourself anymore. And I was like, well, let's just go back to what she taught you. And so I start like reading through her prayer journal and through her Bible, and started kind of remembering who she was and like her life and her love for Christ. And so it started to set in, and I was like, okay, all right, she taught me these things. She prepared me for this. She prepared me that in hard times that God was faithful and fruitful and he was abounding. And so I've got to believe in that. Like, she taught me all of these things. What a waste would it be if I didn't do anything about it? And so in that moment, I just started praying, and I was like, I don't really know what I'm doing, but I need help. And so that was kind of the start that summer where I started growing a lot. I started reading a lot of like her journals, a lot of her stuff that she had written down in her Bible, and I started to see more and more of not only who she was, but who God was through her. And I started seeing God for who he was instead of for who Cheryl was. So for this time, I was just like, oh, she's great. She's perfect. She's wonderful. She has all the answers. And it turned into, no, God's good. And God was using her. And God was working through her. And he was shining through her. And she was a part of him. And she exemplified him. And so my mindset kind of changed. She wasn't all that. I mean, she was great. But she wasn't who I was looking at as my idol anymore. It kind of transformed into like, the Lord is who I should be looking at, and he is who I should be abiding in. And so Walker and I start meeting every weekend in Montgomery to go to church. So we're growing. Sometime that summer, we both surrendered our lives to the Lord, and we're going to church together, and we're growing. And so that same semester, so my sophomore year, I started getting discipled by a lady named Anna Johnson. She poured out her love for Christ to me that season, and she really stuck by my side. And she's only like 4 or 5 years older than me, but she's so wise. The Lord really has gifted her with some wisdom. And so sophomore year of college was a lot of growth for me that she walked through with me. I really started living out my life for the Lord, and it wasn't just this head knowledge. It wasn't just this, oh, God's good, he's faithful, his timing's perfect. It was like kind of one of those moments where I would help my unbelief. Like, I started to believe it instead of just say it. And so I started to, obviously, when the Lord comes into your life, everything changes. And so it was kind of like I got hit by a truck. I was living this one way, and I was living so dead in my sin, so apart from Christ. And one day it was all different. It was like, I tell my girls all the time, it's like I was wearing glasses, and one day they fell off. I could just see things differently. I was more intentional with people. My friend group started to change. I wasn't hanging out with who I used to. The way I viewed my life changed. The way I viewed myself changed. And the way that I viewed, the sorority I was in changed. So I viewed everything now as a mission field. And Anna tells me all the time, she's like, you grew so quickly. Like, within 4 months, it was like so much fruit. And so I think Cher, I had placed a lot of what I was going to be, and the Lord used it to who I am now. So she was kind of setting those my path up for me. And y'all get what I'm saying? Like, obviously the Lord's, but he used her to raise me to who I was meant to be. And so anyway, so I started discipling girls. I started Find Me Bible Study. I started being really bold in evangelism on campus. I was just like always wanting more, and I was always wanting to figure out how I could serve the Lord in the best way that would be glorifying to him. So it was just a really big season of growth for Walker and I. And I just started to really put all of my trust and faith in him, and he started healing up all of my wounds. And I say that not like a Band-Aid on a bullet hole type of thing. Like, I mean, we went to surgery. Like, he took the bullet out and completely had reconstruction and a complete recovery from it. And so that is really just how good he is and how faithful he is, and that he doesn't forsaken us and that he doesn't tell us to figure it out on our own. And if you think at 19 years old that I could have pulled myself up and told myself, all right, we're going to be an adult now and we're going to take care of all these things and we're going to be the best version of ourselves, then you're wrong. Because when you're in that like cloud of death, it does something to you. And so it was not my strength at all. And I like really, really want y'all to hear that, that I did not do any of that myself, that I did not come to know him myself, that I did not wake up one day and say, I'm not going to be a victim anymore myself. He opened my eyes to him and he allowed me and called me to be a child of him. So he saved me, he made me whole, and there's nothing that I could have done. So I say that if you're going through a loss of a loved one, or if you have, then God is there and he's present and he knows that you're hurting, he knows that you're suffering, and he knows your pain, but he also knows the rest of your story like he knew mine. And he didn't just leave me in that deep and dark and saddened time. He brought me out of it, and he brought me to stand in front of y'all to share what he did in my life. And so that, I just sit back in awe that he took something that we view so tragic. I mean, we view death as probably one of the worst things, honestly. And he took that, and he made it for his glory, and he made it into a situation where now I'm called to do ministry and work for his kingdom every single day. And so he's faithful, and he's so good and so powerful. And I think going through this made me really realize how powerful he was, that he can use something so deep and dark and bad and turn it to be so glorious and good and so much healing. And so I say that I'm no longer in pain like I was. I'm no longer longing for more, and that is because I'm a child of him. And I'm not saying that every day is great and that I don't ever miss her, or that Walker never misses his dad. I left that out somewhere. His dad ended up passing away 6 months later. So yeah, that season of life was very hard for both of us. But the Lord used both of us for each other, and it was crazy and incredible and something only he could do. So anyways, I say that to say that give your pain and suffering to him, because he can take it and he can handle it. And I don't know if I was just like a nice person or if I really just doubted who God was for a while, but I would feel really guilty. And I was walking with him at this point, and I was being obedient to him and his word, but I would just feel guilty for like giving him my problems. I would feel really guilty for like, today is a hard day, can you take it, type of thing. And so I would just be like, oh, I don't want to put that on him. But no, he can take it far better than I can. Have y'all ever like had a really long and hard conversation with someone and you leave and you're just exhausted and you're like, that was draining? Well, he doesn't get exhausted because that's how powerful he is. And he doesn't get overwhelmed, and he doesn't tell us to handle our problems ourselves. His word tells us to take his yoke and learn from him, that he's gentle and humble in heart, and that you'll find rest for your souls. That's Matthew 11:29. But he did that. He did that. And then in 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all of your anxieties on him because he cares for you. And that is exactly what I did. And I began to learn more of who he was and who I was in him, and who he planned for me to be through all of this. And so looking back now, in that moment of grief and suffering was so hard and it was so dark and scary. But now seeing the other side of it, the Lord was so faithful and so fruitful, and he never left my side, and he knew exactly who he was making me to be. And I really do not think that I would be who I am today had I not gone through some of the things I did at such a young age. So I hope that my story that God's written out for me, that you see how my sufferings turned into some endurance and some character and hope in different parts of my life, but that His Word is true and it is living and it's breathing and it's active, and you just have to turn to it and trust it. And so thank y'all so much for this awesome opportunity to share with y'all. I can pray us out and then you'll come give announcements. Okay. All right, Heavenly Father, you are so good, God. You are faithful and worthy to be praised, Lord. I thank you so much for this opportunity to share what you've done in my life with these amazing women, Lord. I hope that they got to see a glimpse of who you are and your character and who your word tells us that you are, Lord. And, Lord, that you would allow them to leave this room and to come to know you more and grow greater in all of you and love you more and just experience more of you and your presence. And Lord, that you would just send all of us out to be servants and vessels for your kingdom. And Lord, that we would go and exemplify you. And Lord, I just thank you again for this opportunity. I thank you again for not only calling me to be a part of your kingdom, but calling me to share my story and what you've done in my life, Lord, that you have been so good. And I hope that these women see how faithful you are. Lord, we love you and we praise you and we lift up your name. And it's in your heavenly name we pray. Amen.